and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and the very best is a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the
rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction, oh, to me. Oh, the dear Lamb of God, oh, he left his glory above, oh, just to bear it on dark Calvary. So I cherish,
sing it, church, come on, just sing it.
Cross,
sing it loud.
Till my trophies at last I lay down.
I will claim.
Church camp, and you don't want to leave until noon, right? Right? Or a few minutes before. We're going to be talking about that old rugged cross today. The Apostle Peter was actually crucified on a cross upside down at his request because he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus had died. So he was crucified on an inverted cross. And we're going to be studying through 1 Peter. But before we, as Annette has said, please turn there in your Bibles. And before we go there, let me share some things with you that are happening today and this week. And these are points of emphasis that, as your pastor, I want you to be aware of. First of all, we are so glad to have Helene Tim back home with us today. Helene, would you stand up, please? We're glad you're here. Jim and Helene were always the best-dressed couple in Mountain Home, and now Jim's in heaven, and she's living in Rochelle, Illinois, and she was able to come home and see us. And she's been telling her church all about this church and her pastor all about this church, and they hate us. So anyway, you pray for them that they'll get their heart right with God. Who? Judy Hodge is here. Judy Hodge is here from North Carolina. Stand up, Judy. Wow, we're glad to have you back. Good to see you. Fantastic. There's a very important prayer request this week. Our Marine, one of our Marines, Craig Dobbs, will have a 4 to 6 hour spine surgery at the Veterans Hospital in Little Rock on Tuesday. And Craig and Eileen, you guys are a blessing to us in a lot of ways. Just your presence here means the world to us. We had special prayer for him in Sunday school class today, and we'll be having prayer again at the close of the service today. Now, our campers are about to fill up two rows. All you campers, stand up. We want to welcome you this morning, okay? The guys that are in from the campgrounds, and we welcome you. It's always good to see you. Glad to have you here. Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate you coming today. Now, today at 2 o'clock, the life chain will, that you'll have an opportunity to participate in this national endeavor called the life chain. And our group will meet at the former Centennial Bank parking lot right next door to Colton's restaurant. And Sheila Wiles and Coach Hughes and others are coordinating this. And, you know, with what the country has just gone through with the appointment of Judge Kavanaugh, knowing that he is a pro-life judge. Okay? Now, folks, I don't want to get into politics at all. But there's one thing that I've drawn a line in the sand on, and that is that we believe that life begins at conception. And we believe that. And the only voice that these children have are the voice of people who believe the Bible. You formed me in my mother's innermost parts. You knew me before I was ever formed there. And Jeremiah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist leapt with joy within their mother's wombs to do the work that God would have them do. We understand that life begins at conception. So it's an opportunity for you just to make it's a great personal revival opportunity, because you hold a poster, and there are prayers and there are songs, and you hold the signs as people come down the highway, reminding people that abortion is the taking of an innocent life, but also reminding people that God loves and God forgives. And I got to tell you, and Judy, that's been your ministry. Judy Mahaj, that's been her ministry to help women who have gone through an abortion to recover from that. God heals and God forgives. So it's very balanced, and you're invited to participate in the life chain today. And let me tell you, you just get to stand there for an hour, or you can bring your lawn chair and sit for an hour and hold your poster. But you can you can pray silently. There's no screaming, there's no yelling, there's no protest. There's quiet singing and prayer time. So that's today from 2 to 3 o'clock. Dennis Maley is in our service today, and often Dennis is not able to go to Sunday school and to church. But Dennis and Charlotte are both here today. And Dennis and Charlotte, I want to say to you, as your pastor and your friend, how much we love you and appreciate you. And the teaching of your Sunday school class for 33, maybe 34 years, and for counseling, Christian counseling, for people in the community for that period of time. When God brought you here, you had no idea how many thousands of lives you would touch. And today at 5 o'clock, am I right, class? It's 5 o'clock today in the Hope Center, correct? There will be a reception for Dennis and Charlotte for you to come by, and his class is sponsoring that. Their class is sponsoring the reception at 5 o'clock today at the Hope Center. Dennis and Charlotte, would you mind standing so we can say thank you as a church family for all that you've done for these years? Now, they're moving, and Laura, you're here today. I just saw you. Laura, through an extreme amount of wisdom, moved to the center of the universe, Bologna, Arkansas. Dennis and Charlotte are moving, I guess next week, to the center of the universe, my hometown, Bologna, Arkansas. Can you believe that? That's where they're going. And there's going to be some tremendous family interaction there, and so that's why they're leaving. And we understand. Hate to see you go, but God bless you as you go, and we'll be seeing you. It's just a short drive from Bologna to Mountain Home. The affinity groups will meet on Wednesday night. We got off to a great start this weekend. Just come on in to the Hope Center. We'll show you your class. Affinity groups this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. And then Saturday night from 4 o'clock, I believe, to 6 o'clock. Am I right on that time? The spaghetti supper and silent auction for the Peru trip. Am I right? 4 o'clock? Okay, spaghetti supper. Now, that's this Saturday night. How many of you think you'll probably forget that from this time until Saturday night? How many of you tend to forget things? Okay? Well, remember when you get hungry Saturday afternoon, let your stomach prompt your brain to remember, I'm supposed to go to the Hope Center. I can't eat unless I go to the Hope Center, okay? And so we want to support our ladies that are going to Peru on this mission trip, and that will be this Saturday night. No waiting this time. Immediate service. So be here Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock for that. In your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to begin this study verse by verse through the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter. And we'll begin at chapter 1, verse 1. And I know that this study, I trust, will be as much of an encouragement to you as it is to me to prepare journey from strange lands to our heavenly destination. Let's pray before we start this sermon series. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. We want to thank you, Lord, for a loving, caring, giving church family. Lord, we want to thank you for an opportunity to respond and to hear your word and pattern our lives after it. Oh God, please forgive us where we have failed, when we have failed, when we have not honored your word, when we've gone our own way and we've done things we shouldn't have done. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that our sins are buried in the deepest sea and they'll be remembered no more. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we begin this series studying 1 and 2 Peter, that your word will come alive in our hearts and we'll be conformed and we'll be changed and transformed and we'll become more like Jesus. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Journey from strange lands to our heavenly destination. And this is exactly what 1 Peter is about. 1 Peter is about people who were on a journey. And the journey was not one that they would have chosen for themselves if they could have. It was not a vacation that they had planned. It was not a retirement trip that they had made. It was a relocation. And these people had literally become hostages of their situation. They were victims of persecution. They were exiled from their homeland. And they had lost everything simply because they were Christians. And so they were in a strange place. They had become Christians, many of them, on the day of Pentecost, and they were in the church of Jerusalem, and they were serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And then the government of Rome began to persecute Christians, and they were being scattered throughout the Roman Empire, literally fleeing for their lives. And so they were in a strange land. They were in a strange place. And so Peter wrote to them to remind them that when you're in a strange place and things are not going well for you, set your eyes on heaven. And remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us when we get to heaven. And so we find ourselves in strange places, don't we? We find ourselves in unusual circumstances. You know, I'm always interested when I meet retirees who move here, and the man has convinced his wife that this is going to be utopia. And he buys a bass boat, he buys a river boat, and he knows where Bass Pro Shop is in Springfield, Missouri, and Branson, Missouri, and he's like, you know, honey, listen, darling, I mean, this place, you're going to absolutely love it. And so they move here, they get the house set up, he takes his boat, he disappears, and then she realizes there is no mall here. And he comes in and she expresses that dismay to him, and he tries to convince her that Walmart is a mall. And it doesn't work. Some of you are looking at each other and grinning right now, smiling. You know, have you ever found yourself in a strange place in life? Just a different place, something different. Well, obviously, these readers of 1 and 2 Peter, this message for them is extremely relevant for us today as we find ourselves not only in strange places where we live, but in physical circumstances. It's strange to get a bad diagnosis from a doctor. It puts us in a strange place. It puts us in a strange place when we lose a loved one. It puts us in a very strange place when we go through a divorce. Hey, this is uncharted territory for me. I've never been here. This is a strange place for me. And so, as we go through life, there's one thing common to all of humanity, and what is common is that we all go through suffering. Jesus never promised us anything different. As a matter of fact, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble and trials, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In other words, we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus as we go through this journey in strange lands to our heavenly destination. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, let me give you a stop and let me give you a little personal thing I've learned. The power of praise. When you are going through an extremely difficult time and it seems like all hell has broken loose on you, And Satan is attacking you, and you don't know what to do, and you're overwhelmed, just start praising the Lord. Consciously, in an affirmative way, in a very intentional way, just start thinking of things that I can praise Him for. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And let me tell you something. There is a power in praise that's not to be found anywhere else. When you release your faith through praise, and you're showing God that in the midst of this strange land, that you're going to praise Him, God is honored by that. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. If you want God to intervene in your situation, then choose joy, choose happiness, choose praise. And I'm not saying you put on a false face and an unrealistic view of life. I mean, the problems are great, but just praise God anyhow. Are you with me? Just start praising Him. And you'll find an internal peace that is unusual when you do that. So, in Tulia, Texas, has anyone here ever been to Tulia, Texas? Raise your hand. I see four or five of you. A town of 5,000 people and a Methodist preacher whose name is Kenneth Wyatt. Kenneth Wyatt is like Dwayne Hayda. He not only is a fisherman, he's not only a guide, but he's an artist. And Kenneth Wyatt is not only a Methodist pastor, he's also a painter. And he's a famous painter of cowboy scenes. And he's also a painter of Christian themes. And one of the most fascinating projects that Kenneth Wyatt did was to paint the apostles. His view of what he thought the apostles would look like. And so he would find models and he'd ask these men, would you allow me to paint you as Andrew or as John or as Peter? He said, when I got to Judas Iscariot, I had a problem. Are you with me? You remind me of Judas Iscariot. Would you allow me to paint you? He told his family, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave Judas out. And his daughter said, if God laid on your heart to paint a picture of what you believe all the apostles looked like, you need to paint Judas Iscariot. The Lord worked that out, and a man volunteered. And a man who was normally very happy put a scowl on his face, and they painted Judas Iscariot, or Kenneth Wyatt painted him. Here is his painting of Peter. Would you bring the lights down, Rich, and let's look at this for just a minute and consider this painting. Because it tells us a lot about Peter. Peter is the first apostle always mentioned. When there's a list of the apostles mentioned, Peter's always the first one. Peter was a leader. Peter was the man that God chose to preach the message on the day of Pentecost when the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit and thousands were saved in Jerusalem. And so Peter was part of the inner circle. Name them for me, will you? Peter, James, John. Part of the inner circle. They saw some things other disciples didn't see. But this painting in particular, this man's name is Don Gardner. He's a professional motorcycle racer. He served in both the Navy and the Air Force. He goes to a congregational church in the panhandle of Texas. And this painting, Kenneth Wyatt said, I wanted to capture the essence. Do you remember after the resurrection? And Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and they were still pretty confused. As a matter of fact, they were pretty confused, really, until the day of Pentecost when they received power from the Holy Spirit to help them understand all these things. And so when you're confused, what does any red-blooded man do? Peter said, I'm going to fishing. And he went fishing. And they fished all night. And in John chapter 20, who can tell me how many fish they had caught fishing all night? Goose egg. Zero. Nada. The man was exasperated with his wife. They had been looking for a particular blouse in five or six different stores. He said, we've seen several that will work. You know, you never buy anything. Why do you call it shopping? And she said, why do you call it fishing? Jesus came walking on the Sea of Galilee and he said, how many fish have you caught? We haven't caught any. We've been toiling all night. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll catch fish. And they did that. And who can tell me how many they caught? Does anybody remember? 153. Wow. Some of you guys have been reading the Bible. They caught 153 and they were big fish. This is the scene that Kenneth Wyatt was trying to portray. Peter is pulling in the net, as he has done so many times as a fisherman, with 153 big fish, with one eye on Jesus. Do you see that? He has one eye on Jesus, thinking, okay, what's going on here? We saw him crucified. I denied him. I denied him. I cursed and denied him. Denied that even knew him. I wonder what plan he has for me now. That's what he's seeing in his face. Look at his face. Do you see it? What plan does he have for me now? And then Jesus sits and have you ever had a shore lunch on the White River? How many of you have ever had a shore lunch with fresh fish on the White River? Let me see your hands. You should all do that. Put it on your bucket list. Go catch a few trout, get some charcoal, cook them right there on the riverbank. Oh my goodness. They had a shore lunch and Jesus cooked it. As he gave them hush puppies and fish. He said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Three times he asked him, "Do you love me?" And then John said, "What's going to happen to him?" That's what they're all wondering. Remember, Peter, he denied you, Lord. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, "John, don't worry about that." He told Peter, "When you're older, people are going to carry you to a place that you don't want to go." And he was talking about how Peter would die for him. And so there's Peter. That's John 20. That's the look on his face. Top 10 things to know about Peter. He was a member of the inner circle of Jesus. He wrote two books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. He was considered the leader of the disciples as well as their spokesman. He was the first to declare Jesus as the Son of God. He was a fisherman in Galilee, but his ministry ranged as far as Babylon, modern-day Turkey and Iraq. He was outspoken and he was stubborn. Do not look at your husband. He often stuck his foot in his mouth. Do not look at your wife. Outspoken and stubborn, often stuck his foot in his mouth, but he was honorable and bold. He denied Jesus three times during the arrest of Jesus, and he was crucified upside down as he considered himself unworthy to die in the same manner that Jesus Christ did. Here's a picture of his house. No, that's not the house he lived in. That's a church built on top of the house that Peter lived in Capernaum. We were privileged to visit this place. There's a synagogue right beside it. The synagogue where Jesus took the scroll and preached the gospel there in Capernaum. Inside this church, the next slide, there is a glass area in the floor where you can look down into the house where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and where Jesus often lived with Peter when he was in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Here's a picture of the statue, St. Peter the Fisherman, overlooking the Sea of Galilee there in Capernaum. And so this man actually lived. He actually was a fisherman. He was a man who, his brother Andrew, when he heard of Jesus and he met Jesus, Andrew was a finder in the Bible. He found the little boy who had the lunch. He found the Greeks who were trying to get to Jesus. And he first went and found his own brother, Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And then later, Jesus said to Peter, "You follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." That just makes cold chills run up down my back. He's a fisherman. He's getting older in life. At the time of the painting there, he was presumed to be about 50 years old, and right after the resurrection, he was one of the oldest of the disciples. His career was set. He had a trade. He was good at it. He made a living at a nice house, North Shore, Sea of Galilee, city of Capernaum. His family lived together. Everything was set, and everything was in order. One day, Jesus walked by. And everything changed. He said, "Peter, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And Peter did that. He left his nets, and he followed Jesus. Now, we read that story in the Bible, and we're like, okay, he left his nets, and he followed Jesus. Those of you who have an ongoing job today, if Jesus showed up tomorrow where you work, and said, "I want you to leave everything and come and follow me." What about my retirement? What about the electricity bill? What about gas for my car? What am I going to do? These men who followed Jesus were touched by the mere presence of the Son of God in such a way, just His presence, before they'd ever heard His teaching or seen His miracles. They left everything to follow Him. Jesus didn't choose kings, and He didn't choose notable people. Luke was a doctor. And this group of disciples were the Duke's mixture. I mean, they came from all walks of life and backgrounds. But they had one thing in common. They would leave everything to follow Jesus. That's what they had in common. And so, yes, Peter denied that he knew Him. Yes, Peter cursed. Yes, Peter had the outburst of anger and self-defense in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took his sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high servant's priest. And someone said, why did he cut off his ear? He was aiming for his neck, my friend. He just missed. And Jesus took that man's ear. Can you imagine that? Paul, can you imagine how He just took that ear and put it right back on his head, and immediately the man was healed? And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, or my servants would fight. Jesus was about to lead them into the heavenly kingdom of which we're all participating today. Saints of God, saved, forgiven, going to heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. He was opening up the gospel. He was opening up heaven wide. The Messiah had come. The covering for our sins was here. The blood of Christ would atone for our sins. We'd be a part of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. And Peter would preach the first message on the day of Pentecost. And here we sit today. Here we sit today. Well, as Peter continued this journey, he was imprisoned later in Jerusalem by the Roman authorities. And then in prison, and there's a big argument about this, whether Peter ever actually got to Rome or not. There's a big argument about that. And so we're not sure. But we do know this. Peter was martyred for his faith in Christ, and he had a tremendous ministry to people scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Let's read these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is what we're going to cover today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent forth. A special calling. A unique calling to these 12 men. Now I want you to notice that when Judas Iscariot fell from his position as apostle because he betrayed the Lord, they had a Baptist business meeting. And can I tell you, that's probably one of the... Let me just say it to you this way. Don't go there. If you can avoid it with any grace at all. They had a Baptist business meeting. They said, what are we going to do? We've lost one of the guys. Judas Iscariot. What do we do? Someone had a good idea. Let's just cast lots and we'll appoint someone else to take his place. And they appointed Matthias. And Matthias is never mentioned again in the Bible. One day, a guy named the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him and called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles who would take the place of Judas Iscariot, who fell from his position. And so there are the 12 apostles. And so Peter and the apostles, this was their message. One who is sent forth. It said that Thomas took the gospel all the way to India. And as the disciples, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church, and it grew to 150,000 people. But it was scattered because of persecution. James, the pastor, was killed with a sword. And they were scattered throughout the world because of this hatred against Christianity in the Roman Empire. And the apostles went with them. And they went and preached the gospel all over the world. To God's elect. We're going to come back to that. But right now, look at the person next to you and say, I'm elected. That's an election you won't lose. Coach Hughes was so kind to tell that story about our son Andrew. He ran unopposed to become the district judge. And my uncle, Charles Weaver in Bologna, said, "Andrew, if you lose this election, you need to quit running." Okay? Well, this is an election you're not going to lose. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Wow! We could stay there for a long, long time. Peter has been called an ignorant fisherman. Forget the word ignorant. He was a fisherman, but he was endowed with knowledge and wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God to be able to write something like that. Who is he writing to? Look at this map. And if you look at the map, you'll see Italy and Sicily over there on the left side of the map. And you'll see Greece is in the area where Achaia and Crete. And then you see where Europe meets Asia here. And these were his readers. Look, just north of Jerusalem. This is where these people went, scattered into these parts of the world. So this is a real letter written to real people by a real man. Let's notice what he says. First of all, that you're elect. That you're elect. No matter where you're at. Okay, what is this all about, Sam? It's all about the fact that no matter where you're at or what you're going through in a strange land, there's something you can hang on to today, my friend. And that is that you have been elected by God. Does it feel good to win? Do you like to win? That's why it's hard to be an Arkansas Razorback. But do you like to win? Everybody likes to win. As God's elect, when you're in a strange land and something has happened and it's bizarre and it was unplanned and wow, I wasn't preparing for this, you can hang on to the fact that you're elected by God. He's chosen you. Now, what does it mean to be elected? Now, here's what I tell my Sunday school class a lot. Beware of churches who have all the answers, because that's always a cult. Because we don't have all the answers. My seminary president, Dr. Gray Allison, he was a World War II pilot, very serious man. He said, "Boys, when I was a young man, I could explain the election and predestination and foreknowledge of God. But," he said, "now that I'm older, I won't even attempt to try it." Do you understand that there's some things about God that are a mystery? And that causes us to be in awe before God. I can't explain everything to you about the Bible and about God. If I could, I would have to limit God to certain parameters, and God is unlimited. Now, what does it mean? Well, this is a second grade question, because your second grader asked you this question one day. "Daddy, Mama, does God know everything?" Yes, God knows everything. The theological term is omniscience. He knows everything about everything. Well, if God knows everything, He knows who's going to be saved, right? Who's going to go to heaven? Yes, God knows that. "Mama, Daddy, I don't really have a choice, do I?" Because God already knows who's going to heaven, who's not going to heaven. And all of a sudden you say, "Son, eat your green beans." And somehow your child has grown up thinking that somehow this question about the foreknowledge of God is tied into green beans some way. He's not sure how that worked out. And you couldn't answer the question, say, "Oh no, we all have a choice, but God does know." You can't answer the question. You cannot answer the question, because it's a part of the mystery of who God is. But I will tell you this. When we talk about the election of God, we can say this with certainty. He elected the person, Jesus Christ. By a decree of God, he elected the person, Jesus. See, so explain to me how that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met in the heavenly council before the foundation of the world, understanding before he created man that man would fall and that there would be suffering in the world, and try to explain that. How that they met and how it was decided that Jesus would be born of a virgin, Mary, in Bethlehem's manger, and die on a cross and pay the price for our sins that we could be forgiven. Folks, that is beyond us. That is beyond us. And there is a lot of arrogance involved in thinking you can comprehend all that. It's a matter of faith. I don't know why things happen the way they happen, when they happen, where they happen. I don't understand everything about God and why certain things happen. But I have determined this. I love what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. We need to get to a point of maturity in our Christian life that when things happen in strange lands that we don't understand, that we know this. When we can't trace his finger, we trust his heart, and he elected that Jesus would die on the old rugged cross that we sing about today in our place for our sins, that we could be forgiven and go to heaven. That was elected by God. We are the elect because we are in Jesus. Do you get that? You are not part of the elect because there's any notable characteristic in you or in me which would cause God to want us above anybody else. God doesn't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this one come and this one go. The whole world is offered salvation. Whosoever will may come. And so when I begin to try to explain the free will of man and man having a choice, and God knowing everything, I can't explain that to you. J.I. Packer said in the book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, it's an antinomy. It's two truths that were on parallel tracks that appear to be in opposition to one another, but they meld together at the end of the track. We are the elect because we're in Jesus. I also know this. He chose the results that we should become like Jesus. So this matter of election and predestination and foreknowledge and choosing and who, you know, how this happened, God chose something that we can say in definable terms. He elected Jesus to be our sacrifice, to die as our substitute. And then he chose the results of the election, that we would become like Jesus in our life. The reason you're in church today is because God has you here at this time of your life, that you might become more like Jesus, that I might become more like Jesus. How do I know that? The Bible. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined what? To go to heaven or hell? No, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, folks, let me tell you something what the Bible's saying. You're in a strange place today. You're in a place you don't want to be. I will not ask for a show of hands, but practically every person here could identify with that in some way, somehow. I'm in a place I don't want to be. I'm physically suffering. I'm mentally, emotionally suffering. I'm financially suffering. I'm not even sure I want to live in Baxter County, Arkansas, or Marion County, or Howe County. I'm confused. I don't want to be going through a divorce. I don't want to be having these kinds of family problems. Let me tell you something. When we're going through strange lands, we need to remember that God foreknew us from the foundation of the world. He elected that Jesus would die in our place. Jesus came and fulfilled the will of God. And then we are justified by the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus. And we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And one day, and be set apart unto God. And one day we'll be glorified when we see him face to face. That's why that old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven weren't my home, then Lord, what would I do? I sing that on the way to the mailbox. I sing it loud because Annette will not let me sing it in the house. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. You like that? That's a song from somebody hurting. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven weren't my home, Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Ever been there? Sure you have. You know what this is right here, this next picture? That's a keeper. That's a keeper. I don't really like that guy. That's supposed to be my fish. Besides that, he's from Kansas. So he comes down here from Kansas. You know what they call Arkansas and Kansas? Arkansas. Not Arkansas, Arkansas. Mike Bowers is his name. We could go Saturday. He was fishing by Gene's Trout Dock on the North Fork River, and he pulled out the state record cutthroat trout, over 10 pounds. So I thought, man, he released that trout. That guy took that trout to Kansas. He's going to put it on his wall. He said it was too distressed and too old. And I'm thinking, buddy, you just want to get out of town with our fish. Anyway, I like you, Mike. I love you. I forgive you. God bless you. You look guilty to me. Doesn't he look guilty to you? Seriously. Kind of got a criminal grin on his face, don't you think? Anyway, that's a keeper. What are the keepers for today's message? Here we go. Now, I want to ask our musicians to come, and I want to ask you, before I get to the keepers here real quick, to turn to page 373 in your hymn book, Where He Leads Me. Page 373, Where He Leads Me. And we're going to conclude here in just a minute. Here are the keepers. All right? Here's your takeaways. Here's what you can take and put on your wall. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Just a fisherman from Galilee. But everybody knows the name of Peter. You're just an ordinary person, right? God wants to use us in extraordinary ways. God speaks to the scattered and the suffering. This letter was written to those who were scattered and suffering. God's speaking to you today, my friend. Hang on. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on. Keep on keeping on. God wants you and He chose you. We used to play baseball when I was a kid. Man, we used everything in the world for bases. Pieces of paper, cups, tin cans. Other things I won't mention out in the cow pasture. Whatever we had to have to use for a base. And if we had an old baseball and some gloves and a bat, we were ready to play baseball. And so there'd be 10, 15 of us out there, and we'd pitch a bat, and a guy would grab it. One of the captains would grab it, and you work your way up. Remember that? How many of you have ever seen that or done that? Let me see your hands. Okay, you work your way up, and then the guy that puts his hand on top of the bat gets first choice. He picks the biggest and the strongest, Jerry. He picks the guy that can run the ball the farthest. Okay? And so they start picking everybody, and you're the littlest one there. You're the youngest one there. You've never hit the ball out of the infield. You're a sure out. You can't catch the ball, but you sure want to play baseball. Oh, I want to play. And so they pick everybody, and you're standing there left, and they all go stand by their captain. There you are. And this captain says, it's your turn to choose. And he looks over there at him, and he says, you can have him. I don't want him. He's a sure out. You ever been there? Yeah. Let me tell you something, my friend, that'll make you jump for joy and stand up on your pew and throw a hymn book. Well, maybe not literally. God chose you. He chose you first. In spite of all of our sin, shortcomings, and failures, God loves you and God chose you. He wants you. He has an eternal plan for your life, and God is working everything together for our good. E.W. Blandy was living in New York City in 1890. And he knew that God wanted to be in the ministry, and a church called him. Said, we've got this nice church, and you'll have a great salary, and you'll have a manse, which is a parsonage, a place to live, a pension. We're going to take good care of you. He was an extraordinary speaker of the Word of God. And then the Salvation Army came to him and said, we've got a position open in Hell's Kitchen in New York City. Hell's Kitchen has always been bad, but in those days, it was unbelievably bad. And he prayed about it, and God led him to Hell's Kitchen in the slums of New York City. On the seaport. And during that time of choosing, he sat down and wrote the words of this song. Where he leads me, I will follow. Let's look at these words together. Take your hymn book, page number 373. Now, I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to stand up. We're going to sing this, and you're going to sit down. And then we're going to do something else. I can hear my Savior calling. I sat and listened to Willie Nelson sing this last night. I know Willie Nelson's got to go to heaven. Does he have some problems? Amen. Do you have any problems? Amen. Willie came here and sang at the shed. I got right down the front row. And I sent him flowers from this church, and I sent him the gospel from this church. He says he's saved. May need a little sanctification, but anyway. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Now look at this second verse. I'll go with him through the judgment. There are two verses that are not in this particular version of the hymn. I'll go with him through the judgment. When we sang this back from our missionary Baptist hymn book in Bologna, we didn't have those words in there. It said, I'll go with him through the garden. Do y'all remember that? Not the judgment, but I'll go with him through the garden. So when we sing this in just a minute, I want to do something that pastors should never do to worship leaders. I'm going to change the word to that song. Let's don't sing judgment. Let's sing garden. Now what is the significance of that? Peter in the garden could not stay awake when Jesus said to stay awake. And Peter in the garden cut off a man's ear. So when you say, I'll go with him through the garden, you'll say, I'll go with him even when I'm failing. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me all the way. Just remain seated. Can y'all lead us in that? And let's just sing through it, okay? Let's just sing through it.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will. With him.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with
Christmas Child boxes for you. And if you guys don't mind, Bill, if you'll scatter out to these three pews, as Gary and Kim and Debbie continue to sing this song today, invitation is for you to come and take a shoebox to bless a child. Invitation is for you to go to a prayer room over here, let someone pray with you today. If you're not sure you're a Christian, you're not sure you're part of God's elect, come today.